The scripture and the sermon text for this evening is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that is Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Blessed by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives. What would you do if you could tell the future? Take door-to-door evangelism, for example. We don't often do door-to-door evangelism because we're not sure what's going to happen when we knock on somebody's door. What if the person on the other side of the door is angry or hostile? What if they yell at us? What if they scream at us? What if there's an angry Rottweiler on the other side of the door? What if the man behind the door has got a pistol and he's a violent person? What if he yells? What if he screams? What if he sets his dog on us? What if he slams the door? Think about how embarrassing and painful that would be. Well, let's suppose that you actually knew what was going to happen, and you knew something good was going to happen when you knocked on that door. What if you knew that the person on the other side of the door was going to open the door and welcome you and say, come in. Can I get you some water? Can I get you some tea? Oh, would you like some coffee? Would you like some dessert? What if this man said to his family and to his wife and to his children, come in here, listen attentively to this man, because this man is about to tell us about Jesus and what Jesus can do for us. He's going to tell us what it will take for us to be saved. And what if you knew at the end of that meeting that that person, whoever he was, would join our church and become an important part of the fellowship here and worship the Lord with us? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? What if you knew that that would happen every time you knocked on a door in your neighborhood? You would do a lot more door-to-door evangelism if you do that. Well, I can't promise you that that's what's going to happen. I can't do that at all. But I can promise you what will happen, what the future will be for you if you repent of your sins. And the good news is that God actually welcomes sinners into communion and fellowship with himself, and he receives them gladly, as we see from the scripture passage this evening. Since God graciously receives lost sinners to himself, we must return to God whenever we sin. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. First of all, we must recognize that by nature, apart from Christ, we are lost. The word lost appears 5 times in this passage. The coin is lost. The little sheep is lost, and for a while, the younger son is lost as well. That's bad news, because it turns out, according to the Bible, that God is the source of every blessing for us. Having communion with God, being found by him, is the only way we can really be happy. He's the only way that we can really be satisfied. He's the only way that we can have peace. He's the only one the only way that we can be truly content. And so when we separate ourselves from God, when that fellowship with him is broken, we are, in fact, lost. This is what the scriptures teaches us in passages like Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, which says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And we see that very clearly in verses 13 through 16 of our passage. Let me just read that to you again. It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, what a picture of human misery that is. And this is what human beings are like, separated from God. Sometimes they're so miserable, they don't even see their own misery. They're so far into that pit that they can't see the light of day. And that's the way we are by nature. Until and unless God finds us through the grace that comes to us through Christ. This picture presents the solution to our misery because it says that not only are we lost apart from communion with God, but we also are taught how to return in this passage. And the scripture also uses the word found 6 times. The word lost appears 5 times, but the word found appears 6 times in this passage. And so you see what happens is God finds us again. We lose ourselves in misery because of our own sins. We separate ourselves from the communion that we ought to have with God, the communion that can make us happy and that can give us peace and joy. But we can be found again through the grace of God. How can we know the future? How can we know that God will take us back? How can we know that God is not opposed to us, that he is not so angry with us, that he won't receive us again? After all, the scripture teaches us that he is holy. It teaches us that he is angry and wrathful towards sin. How can we know that God will receive us back? It's not just an academic question. We see this in our relationship with other people, don't we? Have you ever gone to somebody and asked their forgiveness? You know, somebody that you've offended, somebody whose feelings that maybe you've hurt. And when you go to them, you fully expect that they're going to forgive you. But they don't. They don't. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes, I've had this experience myself. Sometimes the people that you expect are going to reject you if you ask for their forgiveness actually wind up forgiving you. And then sometimes the very people, maybe even Christian brothers and sisters, people you expect and fully have the right to expect are going to forgive you when you ask for their forgiveness. They don't want to have anything to do with you. They reject you. They turn their backs on you. The fact that you are coming to them and asking them for forgiveness actually reminds them of what you did wrong, and it makes them even angrier than they were before you asked for forgiveness. That can happen. Sometimes people are very harsh. They're very cold. They're very severe. Ultimately, the reason people are so severe is because they have a bad theology. They have a bad religion. When they really understand who God is and how gracious and loving and compassionate and forgiving that he is towards sinners, well, then they imbibe that attitude themselves, and that knowledge of who God is transforms their lives. We actually see that, though, in this passage, because what is the older brother like? What sort of a person is he? Would you describe him as a compassionate, forgiving, a loving person? No, he's not like that at all. And the reason he's not like that, the reason he's not loving, the reason he's not forgiving is because this is a person who has never experienced love and the forgiveness that comes through Christ. He's never understood what it's like to be lost and then be found again. He doesn't understand that concept. But what is God like? What is God like? God smiles when we come back to him. He rejoices when we return to him. He is full of forgiveness and mercy and compassion to those who come back to him in repentance. He's not opposed to us. He is eager to receive us again. He wants to welcome us back into his kingdom and into his communion. We see in this passage that God seeks sinners with compassion and grace. Note that in each one of these three parables, and there are three, we need to remember that, God is actively seeking what is lost. And why is that? Because he is a God of compassion and grace. Jesus gives us three parables in Luke chapter 15. And all three, to some degree, are making the same point about God. Jesus makes the same point using different words three times. Now, why does Jesus do that? Why does he say the same thing three times? Well, I have some insight to this because I'm a preacher myself. Jesus was a preacher, and I'm a preacher. He was a much better preacher than I am. I confess that. But, you know, I consider that I have that in common with him. And one of the things that preachers do sometimes is they repeat themselves. They say the same things over and over again, maybe using slightly different words, but they make the same point again. Why? Because so many times, it's hard for us to get it. It's hard for us to understand it. So we have to have the same thing taught to us over and over again. And there's a part of us, I think, because we are sinners, that doesn't want to accept the fact that God is full of compassion, that God is full of grace, that God is full of mercy, that God treats us better than we deserve to be treated. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus says the same thing three times to drive the point home to us, because he knows that there are going to be times in our lives when we don't remember that, when we don't choose to believe that truth about who Jesus is. There are going to be times in our lives, maybe it won't happen to you. Maybe it won't happen to you. But there are people who have sinned against God so much and so often and to such a degree that they don't think God's forgiveness can possibly reach them. There are times when we think that, you know what, I have finally crossed the line. I sinned the same way five times in a row, but on the sixth time, I crossed some sort of line, and now God's not going to have anything to do with me. God's not going to show me any more mercy. He's already shown me too much. He's already shown me enough. And now, you know what? Even God can't save me. Even God can't reach me where I am now, because I am in such a pit of hell that I am not worthy to be received by God anymore. That might happen to you. But if it does happen to you, I hope that somewhere, you know, deep in the recesses of your mind, you will remember reading something about the prodigal son. Or you'll remember hearing something about the prodigal son, because the prodigal son is in a truly miserable place. He's a very unhappy person. He thinks that he is unworthy to be received by grace, and yet God is gracious to him nevertheless. People believe that they are such awful sinners that they are beyond God's reach, but it's not true. It's not true. It's not true about the prodigal son. It's not true about you. And it's not true about me. God's grace is much greater than we could possibly imagine. Don't ever forget that. Don't lose sight of God's grace. In verse 21, we read something very significant. The Son said to the Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The Son is a sinner and unworthy. But you notice how he addresses the Father in this passage. As far as the prodigal son is concerned, the Father is still the Father. He hasn't lost sight of that. And that's why he comes back. In verses 22 through 24, we read, But the Father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, what's interesting to me about this is that the prodigal son has gone to this far country, and he has already wasted all of his inheritance. The scripture is very clear about this in this parable. It says that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. His inheritance is gone. And if this were a story about human beings, mere human beings, we would have to say, okay, well, you know what? You had your chance. You were already given your inheritance. There's nothing left. And you're just going to have to make do somehow, because the other part of the inheritance, that belongs to your other brother. And you know what? There's only so much inheritance to go around. But we're not talking about human beings here. And we're not talking about a material inheritance. What we're talking about is the grace of God. And there's always enough grace. No matter how often we sin, no matter how far we have fallen short, no matter how much we have offended the majesty of God, there's always a grace. And God is always willing to receive us back. The Father does not, in this passage, deny that his son has sinned. Sometimes we do that. You know, sometimes when people tell us that they've sinned against God, we have a tendency to minimize their sin, just like we have a tendency sometimes to minimize our own. You know, somebody tells us they've done something wrong, and what do we say? Well, it's not so bad. You know, it's not as bad as you think. You know, it's not you're not as bad as you think you are. Well, you know what? We really are as bad as we think we are. We really have sinned when we say that we've sinned. We can't minimize that in any way whatsoever. And the Father doesn't do that in this passage. The Father's not minimizing the younger son's sin, but what he's doing is he's magnifying the grace that could be his because he is repenting of his sins. The relationship that he has with his Father and the relationship that the Father has with the Son, that's not been broken. He's still the Father. He continues to be the Father, and he continues to be the Son. Yes, he may say, well, you know, I'm not worthy to be the Son anymore. Make me like one of your hired servants. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. He's received as a son because he never lost that. You know, I meet people at the hospital sometimes where I work. Some of you may not know. I'm the chaplain at Osawatomie State Hospital. And people fall into terrible sins, and they become very miserable. They lose the relationship that they had with God many, many years ago. And they talk to me about it. And I tell them, I say, if you were ever a child of God, you still are a child of God. He is still there for you. He is still willing to receive you back. The Son is still the Son. The Father is still fatherly. And notice what happens when the Son comes back. The reconciliation is complete. The restoration of the relationship and the fellowship is total. There's no holding back on the Father's part. There's no reservation. There's no exception to the Father receiving the Son. There's no conditions. You know, sometimes that happens when human beings offend each other and seek forgiveness from each other. You know, sometimes people will say, for example, well, I forgive, but I can't forget. You know, I have forgiven you, but I can't forget what you did. Now, as a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't command us to forget what's been done against us. The Bible commands us to forgive when people sin against us, but we're not commanded to forget. But usually when people say that, when people say, well, I forgive you, but I can't forget, what they're really saying is, you know what? I'm going to say the right things, and I'm going to act the right way. I'm going to put on the right face, but deep down in my heart, I remember what you did, and I still hold it against you, and I'm still angry, and I'm still resentful. I'm going to say that I forgave you, because I know that's what I'm supposed to say, but I don't really feel it. We hold something back sometimes, but people ask us to forgive them. That's not what happens with God. God doesn't hold something back. There are no exceptions to His forgiveness. There's no reservation to His forgiveness. There's no condition on His forgiveness. The forgiveness that God gives us is free. It's not only free in the sense that we don't work for it and that we don't deserve it. It's also free in the sense that it's unfettered. It's unbound. It's overflowing to those of us that come to Him. You know, we get our theology many times from the wrong place. You know, we learned about forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration sometimes from the world around us instead of from the Bible. Even people in the RP Church can make that mistake. Even people in the RP Church can get their theology of who God is from some authority figure that's been in their life. You know, a father or a grandfather or a policeman or any place. Even when we say that, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to base everything that I believe about God and about God's salvation on the Bible. I'm going to do that. We still tend to read the Bible through a filter. And the filter is what we've learned from the world and from our relationships with other people. That's a mistake. We ought to get our full theology and our understanding of who God is and of His forgiveness from the Bible and from the Bible alone. It's hard for us to not take into account the relationships that we've had with other people in our lives and to not read the Bible through that prism. But that's exactly what we have to do. How is it possible that God could be so gracious? How is it possible that He could be so merciful? How is it possible that He could be so forgiving when we know that He is holy and that He must punish and condemn sin? Our sin. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He intercedes for us right now at God's right hand. Someday, the Bible says, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for us. He's coming back to take us into those places that He has prepared for us in heaven. And because Jesus died for us, our sins have been paid for. The justice of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God has been satisfied. It's been quenched through the blood of Jesus. So that when we look at God, we see our Father's loving face receiving us and welcoming us joyfully into His presence. That brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage, which is that forgiveness is not by works. This makes sense when you think about what else I've said so far. If forgiveness is by grace, that means it must not be by works. But we need to drive this point home, and we see this very clearly in the story of the older son in his perspective. Notice what it says in verses 25 through 30. We read about what the older son did. It says in verse 25 through 30, now his older son was in the field, And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Oh, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." You see, what the older son is saying here is that the younger son, the prodigal son, is disqualified from receiving any mercy, from receiving any forgiveness. And what is it that has disqualified this younger son from receiving mercy and grace? It's the fact that he's a sinner. It's the fact that he has done so many bad works that he ought to be beyond the range of God's grace. But that's not the case, is it? Forgiveness comes to us despite the fact that we're sinners. God's grace comes to us in spite of our sin. It's very interesting that the older son here seems to be saying to the father that he ought to be treated in accordance with his own works. That he somehow is worthy of receiving a blessing that the younger son is disqualified for. It's very interesting what he says about himself in verse 29, because he says, "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." But that's not true, is it? The father has been trying to get him to come into the house. He won't come into the house because he's so angry and it's because he's upset. Not so much at the younger brother, but at the father. He doesn't understand the grace that his father is extending to him. He doesn't understand the basis on which people come into the Father's communion and fellowship. If you think God shows favor to us on the basis of your own obedience, you will remain outside the fellowship, outside the communion, outside God's family. Note the context in which Jesus spoke these three parables. Notice what it says in verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus spoke these parables in a certain context. Notice what he says. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him," that is Jesus, "to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" These three parables are actually spoken against somebody. These three parables are spoken against the Pharisees and the scribes. The older son in this last parable represents the Jews. He represents the Pharisees and the scribes that excluded themselves from the kingdom of God, from the fellowship of God's people, because they did not understand grace, because they did not understand mercy. The younger son, on the other hand, represents the Gentiles. The Gentiles are coming into the kingdom of God before the Jews do. And why is that? Because the Gentiles don't believe that they deserve anything good from God. They know that they're sinners. They know that their only hope is God's mercy and God's grace. Did the older son ever come back into the house? The jury's still out on that. When the parable ends, the older son is still standing outside. What is it that the Jews must do in order to be received into God's kingdom? They must stop standing outside and come in to fellowship and communion with God on the basis of God's free grace, just as the Gentiles do, and just as you and I do, if only we trust in our Lord Jesus. Receive God's mercy for yourself. Receive His grace. Recognize that He is not opposed to you, that He is not hostile toward you. Recognize that through Christ, you can see His smiling face. You can be a part of the rejoicing when you repent of your sins. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that we have this teaching of Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to put it into practice. Help us to repent of our sins and to recognize You as our gracious Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.